Last week we got up to around verses 6, 7, and 8, where the apostle is talking about the carnal mind, to be carnally minded. Look at verse 6. He says, to be carnally minded is death. Now, what is the carnal mind? That's the fleshly mind. And remember what the flesh means. When you come to that word flesh in the scripture, look at the context to see what he's talking about. The flesh means sin. That's what it means here. The carnal mind, the sinful mind. And what he's talking about is the carnally minded are those who they're after the flesh. In other words, their whole lives are consumed by the flesh. They mind the things of the flesh. In other words, they operate, they walk, they judge by the flesh. And what is the flesh here? The flesh is, it's not just the human body, the physical body. There's nothing inherently sinful about our bodies, but the sin within us, the sin within our hearts, our minds, sinful desires, sinful motives, sinful goals, sinful thoughts. That's the flesh. And sometimes the flesh just refers to nothing more than the physical body. Even Christ is said to have come in the flesh. You mean he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But now he was not sinful at all. He had no fleshly, carnal, sinful principles or powers or thoughts within himself. He was the perfect God-man. Had to be. If there was any imperfection in him, any sin in him, he would have been disqualified to be our surety, our substitute, and our redeemer. And even when he went to the cross, the Bible, that's when it says that he was made sin, it was not that he was made to be a sinner or made sinful. He couldn't have been. If he was made to be a sinner or sinful, he would have been disqualified. He could not, see, he was a lamb without spot and without blemish. And I think, it's either in this bulletin or the next bulletin. Yeah, what did Christ do on the cross? And I said, on the cross, Christ offered himself without spot, without blemish unto God. And that's what that means. Now, how was he made sin? He was made sin by the legal act of imputation. God put the debt of our sins upon Christ. And he went to the cross. Yes, he was guilty because he paid the debt. He owed the debt. The debt was transferred legally to him. It wasn't, there was no sin in him. All right. And yes, he was cursed of God, really cursed, because the law curses where sin is imputed. Do you understand that? Now, if we're in Christ, all right, the law cannot curse us, because our sins have been imputed to Christ and his righteousness is imputed to us. That's why we can't be cursed. We're not under the curse now, because Christ was made a curse for us and he died. He suffered all the consequences of our sins charged to him. So to be carnally minded here is death, because to be carnally minded means to be an unbeliever, unregenerate unbeliever, operating, walking in sin and sinful powers and principles, and sin deserves death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, to be spiritually minded refers to a born-again person, a regenerate person. It's one who's been justified before God by God's grace through the righteousness of Christ imputed. And as a result of that, the Spirit has come from Christ to give that sinner life. So to be spiritually minded is to be born again by the Spirit. It's to walk by the Spirit, and that means walk by faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what it means. Doesn't mean that we're no longer sinners, because we're always sinners. But we're sinners saved by grace. And we look to Christ for righteousness, for forgiveness, for life. And that's a continual thing. That's the tenor of our lives, and we struggle with the flesh. So he says in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is in hatred, an enemy of God. Because anyone who walks and lives by the flesh whether they're religious or not. And this is one thing I always like to emphasize when we come to passages like this. When you're talking about somebody who's carnally minded, it doesn't just refer to the immoral, perverted segment of society. That refers to the most religious, the most dedicated, and those who appear righteous unto men without Christ. I see, without the grace of God in Christ, without Christ, it's all carnal. And so don't misunderstand that. Get that in our minds. And it's enmity against God because the sinner who is seeking salvation based on his efforts, his deeds, his works, or trying to establish his own righteousness has literally, according to the Bible, declared war on God. God's way is the way of grace through Christ. There's no other way. And God has engaged himself, his glory, his reputation, his nature, his character, to save his people by his grace through the person, the glorious person and finished work of his Son. So when sinners seek to be saved based on any other ground but the blood and righteousness of Christ, they're calling God a liar. They're dishonoring God, the God of the Bible. They may have concocted in their mind a picture of a God who will accept and receive what they have to offer, but that God's an idol. You understand that. God reveals himself, his true self, through the person and work of his Son. And it goes on, it says in verse 8, it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, what does it take to please God? It takes perfect righteousness. And that's why he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, what does faith do? It looks to Christ. It believes in Christ. It pleads his blood alone, his righteousness alone. That's what faith does. And that's how it pleases God, because it lifts up, it exalts Christ and not the sinner. A sinner seeking salvation by his works is exalting himself. He cannot please God. And remember back up there, it says he's not subject to the law of God. He may be trying to keep the law. He may be doing his best to adhere to the precepts of the law. And he may be one of those fellows who beats himself all day long because he fails. But the point is he fails. You know when you become subject to the law of God? When you see Christ and believe in him, because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And until you see Christ, till the Holy Spirit comes to show us our sinfulness and our depravity and show us there's no other hope but the grace of God, sovereign grace, in Christ, we have never been submitted to the law. The law demands the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in the person and work of Christ. To seek it anywhere else is to rebel against the law, to break the law. So the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But look at verse 9 now. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, Paul had stated that those who walk after the flesh, those who mind the things of the flesh, who are in the flesh, cannot please God. He's talking about unbelievers. And that describes all unregenerate unbelievers. But here he turns to those who have been born again by the Spirit, who have been sovereignly, powerfully, invincibly called by the Spirit to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. And he says, you're not in the flesh. Now, what he's talking about is the believer's state. All right? Remember we talked about our standing and our state. Our standing before God. Do you know that if you're a believer today, that God chose you before the foundation of the world in Christ? And you walked around, and you know, somebody says, well, people walking around like this or that. You walked around in your life as an unbeliever, but you were always chosen of God. You were always loved of God. Jeremiah, he loved me with an everlasting love. We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve to be chosen. We didn't deserve to be loved. And we certainly didn't earn it. But that was our standing in Christ. And then justified before God. That is, Christ was always been my surety. For a good part of my life, I didn't know him and didn't believe him and rebelled against him. And I was in false religion. But one day, and I don't know, I can't point to you the exact date, but I know there was a time that God sent the Spirit to bring me under the preaching of the gospel. And under that message of grace, he gave me spiritual life. I was born again by the Spirit. He called me to Christ. He showed me my sin. He convicted me and brought me to Christ as the only one who could save me from my sins, the true Christ of the Bible. And what happened? My standing did not change, but my state did. I was an unbeliever, but God made me a believer. I was unwilling to come to the true Christ, but God made me willing in the day of his power. I was spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. I was the natural man who received not the things of the Spirit of God, but my state changed. My standing didn't now. I was always been in Christ, but my state did. And now I'm the spiritual person. That's what who he's talking. You're not in the flesh. If he says you're in the Spirit, your state before God, you're a regenerated, called believer in Christ, a sinner saved by grace, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, how does the Spirit of God dwell in his people? Well, the Spirit of God is the third person of the triune Godhead. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And he indwells his people by imparting. If you want to talk about impartation, here's what's imparted. The life of Christ. Some of the old writers used to talk about, say, the resurrection life of Christ is given to his people because life comes from him. And it's based upon the righteousness that he alone established and which is imputed to us. That's the source of life. And he does it by his word. He imparts his word. He brings his word to our minds and our hearts. And he blesses us to believe that word. That's what happens. And you're in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. So how do you know if the Spirit of God is dwelling in you? It's not by feeling. It's not by emotions. Remember the old poem, feelings come, feelings go. Feelings can be deceiving. See, and what's the rest of it? I have nothing but the Word of God. That's the only thing worth believing. I paraphrase that, but that's what it is. And here's what you have to ask yourself the question. Do I believe the gospel? The true gospel. Do I believe the word of God? Or do I rebel against it? Somebody will tell me, you know, I've preached before and somebody tell me, say, I don't believe what you preach. Well, is what I preach the word of God? Is it based upon the scriptures? If it is, then what your problem's not with me, your problem's with the Lord. If I'm preaching the word of God. And that's why you have to connect. You have to connect everything I say. You have to check everything I say with the word of God. You don't ever take the word of a man because of his reputation. It's always, if they speak not according to this word, Isaiah said, there's no light in them. So the word of God. What does the word of God say? I tell you what, I have sat before people who claim to believe the gospel, who claim to believe the doctrines of grace, and who were having particular problems with something, and I've read to them scripture, and it just did not affect them at all. I might as well have recited Mary Had a Little Lamb. They ignored it. There's something wrong there, isn't there? So this is what he's talking about. You're not in the flesh. You're not an unbeliever. You're not in that state of spiritual death now. You've been raised from the dead. You've been delivered that. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. How do we know that? By the Word of God. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of conviction. He convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he says in verse 9, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. And if you, how do you know if you don't have the Spirit? Well, how do you react towards the preaching of the cross, the preaching of righteousness, the preaching of the gospel? It's foolishness to them that believe not, but it's the very power and wisdom of God to those who are saved. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. But the spiritual man, the born-again person, he receives it. And he receives it by the Spirit of God. Now look at verse 9. He says, and if Christ be in you. Now, does Christ dwell within his people? Yes. How? Well, he's already told us. He dwells within his people by his Spirit and his Word. Now, just to get a little bit technical, think about it this way. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, without beginning, without end. He's the Word that was made flesh, not sinful flesh, but human. He's the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's God manifest in the flesh. Where is Jesus Christ at this point in time? Well, you know, he spoke of this way. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be in the midst of. He's in the midst of us. But to get technical, where is Jesus Christ right now? What does the Bible say? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. And he sent his Spirit forth. That's what he told his disciples. Another comforter will come. So yes, he does dwell within his people, but that doesn't mean the God-man is running around inside of me somewhere. That's silly. How does he dwell within his people? By his Spirit and by his Word. And he's here where his Word is preached. So if Christ be in you, look at verse 10, the body is dead because of sin. Now what is the body here that's dead? Well, what's dying? What is it about us that's still under the sentence of death? It's the flesh. Some people want to say, well, the sinful nature. Well, I believe particularly what he's talking about here is our physical bodies. Because you see, believers still die physically. We still suffer the consequences of sin in our physical bodies. How do you know that? Well, look at all of us. We ain't what we used to be. Pains, sickness, wrinkles, gray hair, all that stuff, you know. Now, you know, young people, don't, you know, they think they're still going to live forever, but you're not. And we've seen some cut down in the prime of youth, you know, and that's something, you know, we have to face. We have to face physical death. The body is dead because of sin. But does that mean that we won't live forever? Does that mean that we are not spiritually alive? No, look at verse 10. The Spirit is life. The Spirit of God that dwells in us is life. Why? Where did that life come from? Because of righteousness. That's because of Christ. You see, I'm convinced if people would get it in their heads that anytime they see the word righteousness, for the most part in the Bible, if they'd substitute the word Christ, they'd understand what it means. Because he is my righteousness. He's the one who worked it out. You know, I've been made fun of by other preachers for preaching righteousness so much. And I thought about that. You know, we were talking about last week. I said, you know what the first words that our Lord said when he began his public ministry, and I'm not talking about the first words that he said, period, as God-man, because we don't have a lot of that recorded. We do have recorded where he told his mother and father, he said, I must be about my Father's business. But when he began his public ministry, you remember what the first words that he said was? You come to John the Baptist. He said, baptize me, John. And John said, oh, I'm not worthy. What did he say? What did the Lord say? Anybody know? Suffer it to be so for us to fulfill what? To fulfill righteousness. That was his first message. He's going to fulfill righteousness. And he went on and on to talk about it. The gospel is the preaching of the righteousness of God. That's preaching Christ. That's what it is. It's the gospel. And so, even though we're dying physically, we're alive spiritually. Why? Because of righteousness. Because Christ died in our place to satisfy the justice of God's law and bring forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value whereby God could be just and justify the ungodly. That's it. So his righteousness imputed is the ground of my standing before God, the ground of my justification. But his righteousness imputed is also the source and the power of spiritual life. That's why the Spirit comes and gives life. Sin demands death. If we were still under God, if we were condemned to death, there would be no life. Sin demands death. But righteousness demands life. Where sin is imputed, death will come, eternal death. Where righteousness is imputed, eternal life comes. So look at verse 11. He says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Now that tells you what this righteousness is. Why was Christ raised up from the dead? Because he finished the work. He put away our sins. He paid the penalty. He satisfied justice. He made propitiation. You can go on and on. He purged our sins away. He brought in everlasting righteousness. And that same Spirit that raised up Jesus, it was the Spirit of God who was instrumental in the resurrection of our Savior. And that same Spirit dwells within his people, gives us spiritual life. In other words, you could say literally raises us from the dead because we're spiritually dead. And then the Spirit of God resurrects us in the new birth. And if he dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that means to give life, quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's talking about the last resurrection. The same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, you can read it over in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's basically the whole chapter. That's the same Spirit that God's going to send, that Christ is going to send when he comes again to resurrect all of his people to be united to him and live with him forever and ever and ever. So that's the certainty of the indwelling presence of Christ. That's the certainty of the life-giving Spirit dwelling within us. That's the certainty of the Word. You know, the Word is in the Bible, it's called the Word of Life. How is it the Word of Life? Because there's so many people who hear this Word and they don't have life. They walk away unaffected. They don't believe it. It's the Word of Life as it is empowered by Christ through the Spirit to bring about spiritual life, spiritual resurrection, and bring us as the people of God to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to rest in him for salvation. So this if here, look at verse 11 again. You know, he talks about if in verse 10, and if Christ be in you. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from... What's he talking about then? He's certainly not talking... You know, you couldn't look at these verses responsibly and claim, well, now he's put a big if there that if you do your part. No, this is not a conditional if at all. If Christ be in you, that's not telling me to do something in order to make Christ come inside of me. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. What's it talking about? It's talking about the evidence of being born again. The evidence of a right state and a right standing before God. That comes by his grace through Jesus Christ. So this verse is not conditional as if to say that we must meet certain conditions or certain qualifications in order to earn this blessing. It's an evidential if. It's evidence, meaning that Christ's indwelling presence by his Spirit and his Word gives evidence that we're sure to be resurrected in the last day, glorified with him. And I conclude the lesson with quoting here, or citing here, Ephesians 1:14, which says, God the Holy Spirit is the earnest, that means the guarantee, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. There's the guarantee. We know whom we have believed, and we're persuaded that he's able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. And what have we committed unto him? Our whole salvation. All right.